Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning to you. Before we get into things, I just want to give a shout out to the Next Level staff. If you're new here and you haven't gotten to know them, we are a small staff. There's only a handful of us, and today there were a lot of various people who weren't able to show up to volunteer because of sickness or other things, and it was last minute. And so our staff is literally running around like chickens with no heads. Like they're running around everywhere. They're serving in multiple areas. So if you know someone that's on staff with us today, if you just assume that they're working hard, would you just say thank you for what they do? Because I'm so honored for them and appreciate all that they're doing today. So if you see one of them, encourage them. Yeah, someone made some noise. One person did. Yeah. Cool. Today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Four Filters for Godly Decisions. And have you ever met someone who was a Christian but was also a jerk? Like, I'm not talking about someone that had a bad day and they just were grumpy and they needed a Snickers. I'm talking about someone that was like a literal Christian and a jerk. That the way they treated people was just like poor. Like they just would snap off easily. They would fuss at people. Like it didn't seem like them following Jesus impacted the way that they treated other people. I don't know if you ever met someone like that, but I met multiple people like that, and it just baffles me. Like I was in college years and years ago, and when I was in college, I served at a small country church, and this was a very traditional church. I grew up going to church, but I didn't grow up going to a traditional church, at least not quite this traditional. And so they did things that I had to adjust to. They did an annual pig picking, which was a lot of fun. Also kind of weird, a big pig on a spear, and they would literally pick the meat off the pig. And like for me, I'm like, we don't do this in York County. At least I wasn't grown up. I wasn't used to that. So I was like, this is kind of odd. Like, I feel like it's an occult. But they all were happy with it, and the meat was incredible. It was absolutely amazing. But they did all sorts of things that were just very different than what I grew up doing. They sang mostly hymns. They had very traditional church services. And they did some things that have been around for literally like dozens and dozens of years, but I just wasn't exposed to them until I went to this church. And one of those things was on Easter Sunday, they had a sunrise service. I did not grow up going to sunrise services. So the first one that I went to was when I was in college. And my first observation is it is really early to do a sunrise service. As a college student, I was wondering, is God even awake at this point? Like, why are we meeting so early in the morning? So I got up, I got dressed, and I thought I put on what was an appropriate outfit. I wore a button-down shirt, had a collar, I wore khakis, and I did not tuck in my shirt. I didn't think that was a big deal. I thought I still looked nice. But I showed up to this sunrise service, and I'm standing there talking to someone, and a guy that I know because it was a small church, but I did not know him well, he grabs me by the arm and turns me around, and he starts fussing at me for my appearance. And he is telling me that I'm not honoring God, and he is irate, upset, mad. Not only did he chew me out, he then goes to my boss, who was the pastor, and tells him about how disgraceful my appearance was. Now, what was interesting about this was that I knew the guy a little bit, and I knew some of the things that he did, and I thought, this is an interesting line in the sand to draw. Like, this is an interesting thing to get upset about. Like, this is a guy who cussed often. This is a guy who he would regularly be known to smoke beer and drink cigarettes. This was a guy that... This was a guy that was just like, he was like rough around the edges, but he went to church every single week. And when I went through that experience, I thought, okay, maybe I am wrong. Maybe my dress is not the best for this environment, but the way that you treated me is not the way that is honoring to God. There is a way to correct someone in love. There's a way to correct someone without losing your temper. And I constantly meet people who have grown up in church and are at church every week, but yet it doesn't seem to impact how they treat one another. It doesn't seem to impact how we respond to various events online. Like I don't know if you posted anything about this, but it felt like all of America was impacted by the Academy Awards that went on a few weeks ago. Now, hardly no one in America actually watched the Academy Awards, but the next morning, almost all of America talked about and watched the clip of what happened during the Academy Awards. one of the hosts, a comedian named Chris Rock, he was telling a joke about Will Smith's wife. Will Smith laughed at first, but then as he sees his wife's reaction, Will Smith gets out of his seat, walks up to the stage, and slaps Chris Rock. Now, the next morning, this was like viral. This is what everyone was talking about. And I saw tons of opinions about this. I saw people say things like, the whole thing is staged. It's just fake. Like, there's nothing real about that. They're all actors. They were just doing it for publicity. I saw people say things like, the biggest issue with this is not the fact that Will Smith slapped him. It's the fact that he didn't punch him. He's like, it's disrespectful to slap another man. He should have punched him in the face. I saw people say things like, if you ever talk about my wife, I'm going to do the same thing. Like, I saw all these reactions to that moment. And about 48 hours later, I was in my office, and Jason Covington, who you just met, was in my office, and we were talking about this event, and we specifically were talking about all the various opinions on Facebook. And I made the comment, I said, you know, I just wish Christians would filter events like this through a different filter. Because everyone has an opinion, and it's okay to have an opinion, but I don't see very many people saying, you know, because of my faith, this is how I'm going to filter that slap heard around the world. Because of my faith, this is how I'm going to filter how I interact with other people online. I didn't hear anyone saying, because of my faith, I may feel like it's justified to slap, but because of my faith, I'm going to say that we should turn the other cheek. I didn't see a lot of that out there. What I see often is that people filter their decisions through four different things. And most of the time, these things don't have anything to do with the Bible or anything to do with God. And so you can be following after God, but use a filter that is not necessarily honoring to God. And I want to share with you real quickly the four filters that I commonly see people use to make decisions. The first filter that I commonly see people use is personality. Personality plays a big part in how we filter experiences. Like, for example, if you are more introverted and you hear us talk about joining a group, your personality is going to be a filter that you use to make this decision. You're going to say, I don't know if I really want to be around people. I don't know if I want to meet weekly. You're going to use your personality to filter that decision. If you're extroverted, your personality is going to impact that decision. You might say, well, I'm already doing a million things. I already have a million people in my life. Why do I need more friends? So you're not making a decision on, is this the best decision for my spiritual life? You're making a decision based off your personality. Personality refers to individual differences and characteristic patterns of thinking, feelings, and behaviors. That's what our personality is. It is the individual differences that we all have. We all have these characteristics, and we all have different patterns of thinking. And these patterns of thinking aren't necessarily right or wrong. They are just a filter that we use to make a decision. There's a guy that I've become good friends with, and he told me years after he started coming to Next Level about his first experience at Next Level. And 100% he filtered his first experience at Next Level through his personality. This is a guy who really likes nice things. He drives a very nice car. He dresses really nice. Like, every time I go to lunch with him, I feel like a poor beggar. And I'm like, please, sir, can I have some more? Like, I feel, I'm like, my graphic tees, even if I wear my nicest graphic t-shirt, I feel like a slum dog compared to this guy. Because he's always dressed up really, really nice. He has a very nice house. He likes nice things. And there's nothing wrong with liking nice things, but that is literally a part of his personality. And so the first time he visited Next Level, and one of our amazing parkers ushered him into the dirt parking lot, he told his wife, I want to leave, because he didn't want his nice car in a dirt parking lot. Now, I'm so glad he did not leave, but he literally, when I saw him, when he walked down the hallway, he looked kind of upset and angry, and I had no idea why. And so years later, when I asked him about that, I said, hey, that first time you came to Next Level, you looked kind of grumpy. You looked upset. He was like, yeah, they made me park in a dirt parking lot. My car's really nice. Like, I didn't want rocks to mess it up. And I was thinking to myself, that's not a filter that I've ever used. Like, I like my car. I try to keep up with my car and take care of it. But I'm like, dirt parking lot? I don't care. Like, you know, I drive an older Honda Civic. Like, that's not a filter that I use. But that is in his personality. And it impacted the decisions that he made. There's a second filter that I see people make that use a lot, and that is the filter of politics. Politics is a filter. It has been said, and I've read multiple articles on this, and I am starting to really believe and agree with this, that the new religion of America is politics. that politics gathers people by a denomination, and your denomination is either Republican or Democrat, and each one has its own rules, it has its own guidelines, it has its own doctrine that it teaches, and politics is a major filter that people use in our country. And oftentimes, when it comes to Christians, I see Christians, they will make a decision based off their politics first. It's a filter that they use. I personally really like the quote by Pastor Andy Stanley when he says, "Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of the Christian faith rather than create a faith that supports your politics?" Because I think there's a distinctive there. The difference is, are you willing to say, as a Christian, I'm going to vote a certain way, or are you going to say, I'm going to vote a certain way and then tag Jesus onto that? There's a difference. Following Jesus means you're going to disagree with either political party at some point in your life. If the filter of your faith impacts your decisions, you are not going to agree with everything that politics does, because they use different filters. And I'm not saying you can't be passionate about politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in politics. I think Christians should be involved in politics. I just think that Christians need to have a different filter. There's a third filter that I see people use a lot, and that's experience. Experience is a filter that causes people to make decisions. Have you ever had a bad experience at a restaurant and then said as you were leaving, "We will never go back to that restaurant again," right? Your experience became a filter that now has impacted the whole rest of your life. Because one restaurant gave you bad experience, you've written off that entire chain. It's not that they had a bad day or they were just off. You're like, they messed up my order. I am done with them. I have a friend who, when he was late in high school, early college, he was on a road trip and he went to Arby's, and that's where they ate on their way to their destination. And soon after they ate at Arby's, he started having a pain in his side, and it was so bad he ended up laying down in the back seat of the car, and they ended up having to go to the emergency room because his pain was so bad. He ended up having his appendix removed. Now, that appendix had nothing to do with Arby's, but because it happened right after he ate at Arby's, he has not eaten at Arby's for over 20 years. He associates, if you were to say, "Hey, let's go to Arby's," he would tell you, "No, it'll ruin your appendix." Like, he is so focused on that experience. But we all do this, right? We have an experience, and then it leads us to make decisions. And at times, those experiences could be good, but there are also times where we make decisions and our experiences mislead us. We say something and we react in the moment, but maybe it's not the best way to make a decision. Well, there's a fourth filter, and it's the last filter that I see a lot of people use, and that's their emotions. And this is the most dangerous filter, because our emotions lie to us. Our emotions are all over the place. Our emotions are really difficult to control. And when we make decisions based off our emotions or our feelings, we are not using the logic portion of our brain. Now, you are probably way smarter than I am, so this is something that I learned. I didn't know that there were two different parts of our brain to make decisions. The front part of our brains, the frontal cortex, that is where we make logical decisions. When we make emotional decisions, it's in the back part of our brains, and it is by the amygdala. Now, can I just be completely honest with you? There are times when I use big words in here, and they are like from the Greek or like Old Testament of the Bible, and I know that none of y'all have a fat clue how to say it, so I just say it with confidence and know that I probably butchered it, but no one's going to critique me. Now that I'm talking about the brain, I don't know how to say these words. I'm doing the best that I can. I think it's the amygdala, but you guys are really smart, and you'll probably correct me on that. But the point of this is that when you use the amygdala, it is the back portion of your brain, and it is how you make emotional decisions. And the amygdala, the back portion of your brain, and the frontal cortex, where you make logical decisions, the interesting thing about this is that those two things cannot exist at the same time. You cannot make a logical decision and an emotional decision at the same time. So if you are making emotional decisions, the key is you've got to get out of your emotions and start interacting with the front part of your brain. If you are a parent who has littles and your littles like have temper tantrums, what's happening in that temper tantrum is that the back portion of their brain is engaged. They are having an emotional meltdown and they are thinking only through the filter of their emotions. And here's a fun tip. This is extra. This is free. If you're a parent dealing with littles and they're having a temper tantrum, you can't reason with them. You can't be logical with them. You can distract them. In order to get the temper tantrum over, you need to start asking them questions to engage with their logical part of their brain. And so literally the way that you do this is you start saying things like, where's your nose? Can you stick out your tongue? What color is this table? And it may take you a few questions, but eventually your toddler will start using the front part of their brain and they will calm down because you cannot use the front part of your brain and the back part of your brain at the exact same time. Decisions, though, we make decisions often through the filter of our emotions. And the point of all this is that we all use various filters to make decisions, but the Christian faith requires us to filter life through our faith first. We all make decisions, and I hope in that list of the four, I hope you saw, okay, yeah, I tend to make more decisions using this one, or maybe you use all four, but if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want to challenge you. In fact, I want to challenge you to be here every week in this series, because we're going to look at four filters that I think Christians should use in order to make decisions that honor God. When we learn to filter decisions through our faith, it will drastically impact how we make decisions and how we treat people. You should not have a person who says, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm a jerk. Those two things should not exist. You may be naturally more of a jerk, but in following after Jesus, the filter is going to lead you to treat people a different way. The filter of following Jesus is going to lead you to love people that may not deserve to be loved. The filter of following Jesus is going to cause you to make decisions that are different than what is natural to you. So with all that being said, I want to give you the scripture that is the basis of our first filter. And at Next Level Church, we stand to honor the text. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud Luke 9, 23. When we get to the reference 9, 23, we like to have a little bit of fun. There's two dots. You'll see them. If you'll just pump your fist and say dot, dot, it's a fun little thing that we do here at Next Level. So will you read with me nice and loud? It says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, dot, dot, 23. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me just quietly in your heart? God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today and that you would help us to do what you say. Help us to be a people that honor you with our lives, that we honor you with our decisions, and help us to be a people that when we say we're Christians, it impacts how we make decisions. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may have a seat. So the verse that we just read together, I want to give you a little bit of context to help you better understand what's going on here. This is happening at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he is starting to ramp up talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's talking about it quite a bit. And one of the times that he tells his disciples that he's going to have to die, one of his disciples, a guy by the name of Peter, who's also one of Jesus' best friends, Peter speaks up and says, no, you're not going to die. Not on my watch. I'm not going to let you die. Now, what was going on in that moment was that Peter was using his emotion part of his brain. He was thinking with his amygdala instead of the frontal cortex of his brain. And so Jesus should have said to him, hey, Peter, where's your nose? Peter, can you stick out your tongue? Peter, what color is this table? He should have engaged the logical portion of his brain. But instead, Jesus hears what Peter says, and then he goes into this text that is said to his disciples, but I think it is applicable to anyone that would say that they are a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Look at what Jesus says. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my, and then there's an underlined word. Would you humor me and just say that underlined word on the count of three? One, two, three. Disciple. Must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. This is incredibly important, and there's a couple things that I want to point out in this context. The first is the word disciple. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. And in Jesus' day and age, it would have been more of like what we call an apprentice today. The disciples in Jesus' day were handpicked by a rabbi. That a rabbi would go to someone and say, I believe in you. I think that you can do what I'm going to do. As the rabbi would understand that he's going to grow old and eventually he's going to die, and so he can't keep doing ministry forever. And so he would handpick certain people to teach them to do what he did, so that when he gets old and retires or when he passes on, there's another group of people that can continue doing what he did. And there's this phrase in the Jewish culture that is said about rabbis and their disciples, and it's the phrase, the dust of the rabbi. It's this idea that if you were a disciple of a rabbi, you would follow the rabbi so closely that you would only do what he did. And so literally, the disciples, when they would follow a rabbi, they would wait to use the restroom when their rabbi used the restroom. Because the thought is, I don't want to miss what my rabbi's doing. I don't want to be in the restroom and he does something amazing and I miss a teaching opportunity. So they would follow the rabbi so closely that as the rabbi would walk on the ground, the dust of the ground would come up from his sandals, and they would follow him so closely that the dust would get on to their clothes. It's the dust of the rabbi. It's this idea of follow so closely that you become like the person you're following. So the first thing that we need to talk about here is that Jesus says, if you desire to be my disciple. What you need to understand is that when Jesus is saying, hey, become a follower of me, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about aligning your life with him, following him so closely that it causes you to do what he does. Now, this is something that I think is pretty interesting, but he goes on to say this in the same verse, in Luke 9, verse 23. He says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their, there's an underlined word. Would you humor me again? Just say that word that's underlined. Cross. Daily and follow me. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, that's someone that follows after him, that is so close that the dust is sticking to you, that you are doing the things that he is doing. If you want to be his disciple, then you must take up your cross. Now the cross is something that is really fascinating because it has changed meaning, because the cross is now something that we see as a beautiful symbol. In fact, there's a lot of us who maybe have crosses up in our houses, or maybe if you wear jewelry, you have a jewelry of a cross. When I got a tattoo, I wanted a tattoo that was going to mean something that I wasn't going to change my mind about, and so I got a tattoo of a cross on my wrist. It's a 3D cross, and I don't know. My only regret with this is that the tattoo artist told me that I had to get it this way because that's the only way to get a wrist tattoo. But now I wave so often, I'm having a cross upside down, and I always feel sacrilegious, and so I'm a little insecure about it. But I got the cross on my arm because it is an important symbol for us as Christians. It is something that means something to us because we know that the cross ultimately is what God used for our redemption, for our salvation. But in Jesus' day and age, no one was putting crosses up in their houses. In Jesus' day, no one was wearing a cross as jewelry. The cross would be the equivalent of the electric chair today. The cross was a weapon of death. And so this is not a feel-good, warm and fuzzy message. When Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross, all of his followers would have said, what? The cross isn't something that's good. The cross is something that's bad. It means I'm going to have to die to something. In fact, the cross meant my independence has come to an end. When someone was crucified on a cross, they didn't make any decisions of their own. The Roman government made it for them. The cross meant that you are done living your own life. You are done making your own decisions. You are submitting, not willfully, you're submitting to the government to say, hey, I now am under your authority. When you submit to the cross, it changes. It changed everything about your life. You no longer had the freedom to say, well, I feel like eating this for breakfast. You no longer had the freedom to say, well, I feel like treating people this way. You lost all your freedoms. You lost your independence. That's what it meant in Jesus' day and age. That's what it meant in his culture. So taking up a cross meant that you were handing over control. So when Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross, what he's saying is you got to hand over control. You got to give me control of your life. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, Jesus answers in the verse, Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. There's an underlying word. Would you just humor me and say that word? 1, 2, 3. Daily and follow me. I don't know how you were told about what it means to follow Jesus. I don't know if you grew up in church. I don't know if your parents raise you to believe in Jesus. I don't know if you just heard sermons in church. I don't know if you're new to the church scene. There's a lot of various people in here, and you probably all have heard about Jesus differently. But for me, a lot of my growing up missed this part that following Jesus was a daily decision. A lot of times when I heard Jesus taught about, it was, hey, believe in Jesus this one time and your life will be forever changed. The problem with that is if your life is forever changed one time, that means you're never going to struggle with anything. And that's not the way Christianity works. Jesus didn't say, hey, follow after me, take up your cross and believe one time and then you're never going to struggle. He says, believe daily. So when you wake up on Monday and you don't feel like following Jesus because the warm fuzzies from Sunday have faded, you've got to make the decision if you're going to follow Jesus or not. And when Thursday comes and you're like midway through the week and you're like, man, I'm just struggling a little bit, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus or not? And when someone wrongs you and does something that you don't agree with, you've got to make the decision through the filter of the cross and say, okay, am I going to honor God with this decision or am I going to give them what they deserve? I mean this with all love that I possibly can give, but it's really hard to deny yourself daily when you won't pick up your Bible regularly. And one of the reasons that I think we struggle to follow Jesus is because we don't follow him in the little decisions. Like, I know it costs you something to prioritize time reading the Bible, but how in the world are we supposed to honor God with the big decisions of our life if we can't honor him with a few minutes in our day? It's really hard to deny yourself when you won't pick up your Bible regularly. Can I just tell you that we're all wired to be selfish? We're all wired. What Jesus is talking about is not natural. There is no one in the room that says, you know what, Jesus, you're speaking to me. That's just what I do. Thank you. No one in the room is thinking that. This is something that is really challenging, and it's important. It's challenging, but it's from Jesus. And he literally says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it takes. It means sacrificing something. It means giving up some of your freedom. It means making decisions that are honoring me. Look at what he says next. This is how he ends this verse, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and there's two more underlined words. Would you humor me one last time? Just say those two words.
Follow me.
Follow me. There's a big difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. You can believe in Jesus, but it's not going to change your life. You cannot follow Jesus and not have it impact your life. You just can't. And I hope that the guy that fussed at me for not tucking in my shirt, I hope that because he continues to go to church, I hope eventually it will impact the rest of his life. But he was an older guy. He was old enough to have been in the church long enough to know, hey, this isn't the way that we treat people. When we disagree with people, we should have a filter that says, I'm going to try to show them love. I'm going to coach them, but I'm not going to yell at them or chew them out. I'm going to try to honor God in this conversation. And the only way you get to that is when you get out of the filters of your personality and your preferences and your politics and you start using a different filter. When you follow Jesus, you no longer call your own shots. When you follow Jesus, you're no longer saying, I'm going to make decisions based off what feels good or what culture says or what my politics say. When you follow Jesus, you're starting to learn how to make decisions that honor God. And it literally changes everything. It changes how you wake up in the morning. It changes, like, literally the decisions that you make, how you treat people. And this is the first filter for godly decisions. Four filters for godly decisions. Number one, it's the cross filter. It's what we've been talking about all morning. The cross filter. Now, there are three more filters. And in order to get those, you need to come back. Because I'm not going to give them to you today. The first one, though, the cross filter, it is the starting point. Because without this cross filter, the rest of the decisions don't even make sense. If we're not willing to die daily and follow Jesus, then the rest of the filters that I give you, like, literally won't change your life. But here's the thing that I want to just say really quickly as we're starting to wrap up. There's a great chance, because this is a difficult teaching, because this is hard, because this isn't warm and fuzzy feeling, there's probably some of you in here and you are asking the good old American question, and that is, well, what do I get out of this? Like, Jesus says to die. Like, that doesn't sound very fun. What do I get out of it, Jesus? First of all, I would say that that is a wrong filter to use in making a decision. But second, I would say that if you did ask that question, Jesus gives you a response. This is what you get out of using the filter of the cross. Luke 9, 24 through 25, right after Jesus said all that about following him, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Other translations say, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? You know, there's lots of filters that we use to make decisions. But the problem is that most of these filters are based off temporary things. Did you know that when you die, the only thing that you're going to carry with you to the next life is your soul? So isn't it important then to have a soul filter? Isn't it important to have something that helps us think about eternity and not just this moment? Isn't it important to have something that when you die, you know, okay, I did the best that I could with my soul? And Jesus says, when you use this filter, when you use the filter of the cross, you don't have to worry about gaining a whole world and yet losing your soul. Can any of the other filters promise that? Because you can use the filter of politics, but you could still lose your soul. And you can use the filter of your personality, but you could still lose your soul. But Jesus promises, listen, when you follow after him, when you make the decision to daily follow after him, you get something that no other filter will give, and that is that you keep your soul. And that it's healthy. And that it's in a good place. And that you can wake up feeling good about the decisions that you've made. So may we be a people that doesn't just say we believe in Jesus, but may we make the hard decision to follow after him. And may we know that this won't always be easy, but Jesus tells us to make it daily. And may we follow Jesus so closely that the dust of his sandals falls on us. When we make mistakes, may we not use justification as a filter, but may we use the cross that says, I am sorry. May we follow Jesus so closely that we will have amazingly healthy souls. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your grace, for your patience. We thank you for this challenging verse, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to start putting it into place right now, that we would make decisions that are honoring to you, that we would make the decision to filter everything through the filter of the cross, that we'd be willing to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, to follow after you. And God, we just thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to use this text and the following three filters. And we just ask that you would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.